My name is Matt Lorsch. I'm the church planting pastor here, and thankful that you've joined us this afternoon. We're continuing a sermon series where we look at marks of a healthy church. And so we're going to be in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 again today. So if you have a Bible, turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some on the seats around you, and you're welcome to grab that one and take it if you'd like. That would be our gift to you. The passage is also printed for you in your order of worship. So as I turn there and you turn there, we've got one more week. We'll be today again in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then next week we'll finish it. And then Joel's going to preach for us the week after that. That's going to be an exciting time, another sermon on marks of a healthy church. And then after that, we'll pick back up in Matthew 15 and where we stopped. And we'll continue to walk through the Gospel of Matthew. And in a sense, we'll start catching up to the end where we are today. I want to start with a story, and then we'll read the passage again. But I had a conversation recently with a friend, and just, you know, being honest about a difficult circumstance. And we were talking through it some, and one of the things she said was that it was really pretty pregnant. And she said, "I just didn't know that Jesus could be with me in such a difficult circumstance. I just didn't have a theology for that. You know, basically my theology said I was in a difficult circumstance because in some way I'd walked away from Jesus. I didn't realize that Jesus could be with me in the midst of that difficult circumstance." And she said this way, she said, "I didn't have a theology of suffering. I didn't have any idea that there would be hard times, even if I was trying to follow Jesus, and that he could actually be with me in the midst of those hard things." And I just want to say that's where we're going today. That's what this sermon is going to be about, is that I want you guys to know, and I want to speak back to myself and say, that Jesus can be present with us, even in the midst of our difficult circumstances. And the reality is, if you believe that God is there to do certain things for you, to give you the kind of life you want, the kind of relationships you want, what fill in the blank as it changes throughout life, a spouse, a job, more money, a better house, you know, whatever it is, then you're ultimately going to be disappointed in Jesus, probably. Because he's probably not going to give all of those things in the time frame that you want them and in the ways that you want them. And we know this, that you're not going to keep all of those things in all the ways and all the time frames that you want them. And so there's a reality here to the Christian faith that's pretty sobering. And yet I'm excited to preach about it today. So this is what we're going to talk about. A healthy church seeks to pursue and remember God's presence. A healthy church seeks to both pursue and to remember God's presence. Let's pray, and we'll read it. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ways that it speaks. We're thankful for the ways that you use the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and in our hearts, that we can know the truth, that we can be convicted by the truth, and that we can seek to live more in light of the truth, and that ultimately we can be comforted by the truth as well. And so, Father, would you speak, would you lead, and God, would you use these words for in the lives of your people? We pray for that and ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So we're going to consider Jesus' presence with us here from this passage. What does it mean? He says he's with us always. And we're going to look at it in three sections: the promise of Jesus' presence, next, the pursuit of his presence, and third, the remembrance of his presence. So we'll start with the promise of his presence. Now, interestingly enough, we're at the end of Matthew, right? That we're in chapter 28, the very end, the very last words, and Jesus is talking about being present with his people. Well, you might remember there was a sermon that we did when we started this sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew, probably, you know, two Christmases ago, and it was on out of Matthew 1, and it had a promise. It was about a promise from Matthew 1:23. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." It's a promise from the angel Gabriel to this Virgin Mary, saying, she's going to bear a son. He's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. This is the promise. At the very start of the book of Matthew, we get the promise of God coming to earth, of God's presence coming to earth. And at the end of the book of Matthew, we have Jesus promising his presence with his disciples. It's a big deal to him. Now, Jesus has grown up. He was that promised Messiah. He grew up. And for the last 3 years, he's been walking around. He's been doing ministry and doing life with a small group of folks. Sometimes a bigger group, sometimes a smaller group, sometimes large crowds. But there's at least 12 of these guys who've been with him almost all the time. You know, think about, you know, like your most extensive summer camp experience, you know, where you can get really tight, even just a month, right? If you're just with somebody, or even a week, if you're with somebody all the time, every day, doing stuff together, you do that for a month. Well, these folks, they've been doing it for 3 years with Jesus. You know, intense ministry experiences, life and death circumstances, combined with just walking down the road, shooting the bull, right? You know, I mean, just eating dinner around, you know, just together. All of those sorts of things combined together. And now this is Jesus' farewell to these guys. They've left everything to follow him. And he's telling them he's getting ready to go away, but he's also telling them that he's going to continue to be present with them. Now, I want you to note that Jewish literature only called God omnipresent. So Jesus' claim that he would always be with them, along with his being named alongside the Father in baptism, it is a proclamation of his deity. It's just very clear, saying, hey, nobody else is going to be omnipresent. I'm going to be omnipresent. I'm God. And that would need to be the case, right? None of us, if I say, hey, I'm leaving, you know, like I'm going to go to Rwanda, if I were getting on the plane and said, hey, I'm leaving, I'm going there, but I'm still going to be present with you, you know, like that, don't listen to me, you know, like don't let me get on the plane, send me somewhere else because I'm not right in the head, right? You know, I can't be in two places at once. But that's what Jesus is saying here. He's both man and he's God. One commentator says it this way: the disciple will find that he has a great companion as he goes on his way through life. This tells us something about Jesus. The Jesus of whom Matthew writes is no small Palestinian figure, but a mighty person who is with his followers wherever they may be. And this, he says, will last through time. He's not speaking of a temporary residence with first century disciples, but a presence among his followers to the very end of time. So Jesus is promising his presence to his people. Next, we'll focus on the pursuit of his presence. In this passage, Jesus, the God-man, is explaining to his disciples how they can continue to be with him after he ascends. This is the post-resurrection plan for continuing to be in relationship with Jesus. He said, I'm going away, but you can still know my presence. It's no question. When you think about pursuing God's presence, what are some of the things that you think about? If you think, hey, I want to pursue God's presence, what are the things that you begin to think about? What are the things that come to mind? I wonder if it's some of the things that I think of, or I think of, man, I need to do some sort of retreat. I need to pull away from the things of the world. I need to pull away from the things that are causing me to be busy. I need to clear my calendar and get away and spend some time in retreat, some prayer, Bible study, contemplative reflection, journaling, all of those sorts of things. I think that's part of that's how we'll pursue God's presence. And I don't want to negate any of those things. The other scriptures speak to the goodness of all of those things. And Jesus practiced that, the sense of clearing the calendar, pulling away, and contemplatively reflecting, seeking God through his word and prayer. All of those things are good. But we're getting something different in this passage. This passage is adding something different to how we would, to a multifaceted answer of how we would pursue Jesus' presence in our life. In order to experience God's presence, the Bible doesn't only speak of retreating from the world, but here, experiencing Jesus' presence is tied to engagement with the world. Think about that for a second. Now, the reality is our souls yearn for meaning and purpose. We want more in life than just to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. We were born to be a participant in the mission of God, and we find our stride as we find our place in his mission in the world, as you find who it is that God has made you to be and what it is he's designed you to do. It's there that you experience more of God's presence. That's why one of my friends, this was helpful, he calls this passage not the Great Commission, but the Great Invitation. Now think about that. What he's saying is this is Jesus' invitation for us to be with him. This is Jesus' invitation for us to walk with him. And he's saying, hey, come be with me in my mission and experience my presence. Come do what I'm doing in the world and know my presence there. It's God inviting us to be with him in what he is doing in the world. So question, do you want to know Jesus more? If so, getting involved in kingdom activity is a good way to do that. Join with him in what he's doing in the world. Yes, make corporate worship a practice. Yes, private worship a practice. But don't forget about joining with him in what he's doing in the world, his great invitation here. And this is honestly part of why we have three expressions at our church. Part of why we think engagement teams are really important. We think that you are going to get more of Jesus as you seek to serve the community. We think you're going to know more of him. You're going to know more of his presence, more of his power as you seek to walk out your faith in the world. We think that's, and we think that comes from the Great Commission here, this great invitation. As you seek to engage the world, as you get involved, so, and many of you already are in deep and significant ways, you're going to have a range of experiences, right? Like some days, it's going to feel like everything is going incredibly well. It's almost like you have a green thumb and everything you touch just starts growing. Some days you're going to feel that way. Those days are probably going to be relatively rare. But they do happen, right? They happen sometimes. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just blows and something just takes off and grows in incredible ways. Other times it isn't going to go all that well as you're seeking to be engaged in God's mission in the world. You're going to plan an event for the community and the turnout's going to be low. You're going to seek to engage your neighbors in some way and you're not going to get the response you were hoping for. You're going to try to mentor someone who ends up not really liking you. That's right. You're going to seek to give your life away and have people not care or appreciate your time. You're going to seek to influence a classmate for Jesus and find them shunning you in some way. Now, joining Jesus in his mission to the world is actually going to be really humbling. You'll come to the end of yourself and to the end of your resources. Now, question, have you come to the end of your strength yet? Have you come to the end of your resources? Have you come to the place where you know you can't do what Jesus is calling you to do? You can't make it happen. You don't have enough in you, enough time, energy, effort, drive, desire, any of those sorts of things to make it happen. Have you come to that place? Quick story, just quick personal story. And I just saw somebody in the room who I'm not like, wow, okay. Hi, Hannah Curry. Was not, wow, that great to see you. That's awesome. Been about 10 years, and you've grown a lot since then. It's a quick story. That was like 30 seconds of that can't be that person. But she lives in Minnesota, but she's here. Quick story. in the spring, we moved to the first spring in the north side. Block off Monday afternoons to go down and play basketball in Battery Park, along with some of the folks in this room. And we had a you know, just never know what was going to go happen, but go down there. Sometimes you get to play. Sometimes you don't get to play. Sometimes things go well. Sometimes they don't go well. Had the opportunity to one day, and a lot of the folks that I'd gone down with, folks from the Timothy Project, I think Zach was there that day, but played in a game and sort of kept winning. And so the games got longer, and everybody else left. And I don't know if you've ever been at, I love Battery Park when it's hopping. And it's just a scene. And in the spring and in the summer where it's warm and, you know, a lot of people are there, they're waiting to play. So there's a lot of people watching. You know, it's hard to get in the games. You know, there's kids, there's all sorts of stuff just going on. And it's kind of a big deal. And if you've been in that scenario, you know, there's sort of a hierarchy to who's who in that environment and atmosphere. And I'm not at the top of the totem pole as we're down there. But if you're not, if you don't know there's a hierarchy, you're going to find out pretty quick if you step out of line. Somebody's going to let you know, usually through ridicule or some other means, that you've sort of overstepped your bounds and you need to stay in your lane. One day I'm down there and I'm just like, this is ministry for me. Like, I enjoy playing basketball, but I'm also here to meet folks and wanting to do this. And had about the best, like three of the best games I could ever play, you know, in basketball. It's like this is as good as I could ever play. So, and we're done, we're tired. And I go and sit down on a guy comes and sits next to me. And this guy was on my team for those three games. And he's on the hierarchy of the court that day, he's at the top. And that was very, very clear. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm tired, I'm sort of huffing and puffing, but I'm like, if there's ever a time that I'm ever going to talk to this guy, right now's the time. Like, I've never played as well as I've ever played. We were on the same team. Like, there's got to be some goodwill built up here. You know, like, okay, I'm going to roll the dice. Here we go. So I come out with one sentence, and it's a question, and I'll spare you the details on it. But it didn't go all that well. Like, my one sentence, my one question, which I thought it was a very legitimate question, got met with about 2 minutes of ridicule, both from this guy, who then repeated my question to his friends, who repeated that question to their kids, who they all began to laugh, not with me, but at me. And I'm sitting there on the wall. All of my friends have left. I'm sitting there just next to them being laughed at by probably about 12 to 15 people. So it's sort of one of those moments where do I sort of press into this or do I just walk away? How does this go? So I ended up just, you know, I get up and I walk home, you know, by myself. And it's sort of one of those moments of I felt extremely embarrassed. You know, it's sort of one of those like, wow, I didn't see that one coming. Like, I thought that one could have gone another way, but it didn't. But it was also one of those moments where I was sad that my friends weren't there, but I still remember that walk back to my house. And I remember it because I just remember feeling Jesus really, really close. You know, just that sense of like, he was right there with me. And just that sense of, it's like we're walking together back to my house as I'm processing through what just happened. Like what we're trying to do, what we're moving towards, the difficulty that I just experienced in that. And the reality of like, Matt, you can't hit enough jump shots. You know, like you can't do this. Like it doesn't matter how well you play. Like this is not in your hands. And I'm calling you to it. And I'm going to be with you as you walk through it. But you are way out of your league here, bro. And to walk in this is to be with me. And so there was embarrassment there, but there's also just a great, huge sense of Jesus's presence with me. And I'll be honest, like I want more of that, and I want more of that for you guys. I want more of that sense of you following Jesus into his mission in the world, of you coming to the end of yourself, to the end of your resources, and just having nothing there left but Jesus. And watching him show up, watching him come around you in your heart of hearts and meeting you in the midst of your embarrassment, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of whatever's going on, and just saying, hey, Jesus, I got nothing else right now. I need you to be with me. If you want more of Jesus' presence, this passage is calling us to get involved and stay involved in his mission. You know, this text can really can strike us as counterintuitive, right? For all the reasons I just said. We think often that it's about, you know, finding Jesus, making time for him is clearing our schedule of everything and making sure we retreat. And Jesus is actually calling us to walk with him into the world. Now, another example of that, another story from the Bible, Acts 16, which we read earlier. The circumstances of Paul and Silas there, would any of us want those circumstances? You know, they're following Jesus, they're walking with him, and they end up getting beaten and thrown in jail. And yet, in the midst of that jail cell, are they bemoaning their circumstances? No. They're celebrating Jesus' presence there with them. They're singing songs and hymns and just, they're not beaten down by their circumstances. But they know Jesus has led them there and he is with them there. And there's something that we all want as we walk into this room. We're like, I want Jesus like that. I want to experience him in those ways. I want to be singing hymns in the midst of the hardship of life. Do you want to know more of Jesus' nearness in your life? Will you pursue his presence by following him into his mission? Lastly, the remembrance of his presence. Are you here and you're a follower of Jesus? Have you come to that point in life where you've repented and believed, you put your faith in him? Well, if you have, if that's where you are, there are wise practices to practice to seek his presence. And you're following him into his mission in the world is one. You know, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship, being around the body of saints, not living in sort of wallowing in unrepentant sin. All of those things are going to help you move towards and experience more of his presence. But the reality is that you will never experience as much of his presence as you desire. There are going to be points where you're doing all of those things in the ways that you can, in the sinful ways that we can, and you're trying hard, and it still feels like Jesus doesn't feel all that near. That's going to be the reality this side of heaven. And it's part of what makes this passage incredible is that Jesus doesn't say he's with his people only when they're following him perfectly. It's not, hey, follow me perfectly and then I'll be with you. He actually says, behold, I'm with you always. Behold, I'm with you always. And this isn't the typical Greek word for always. He uses a Hebrew construction here that says, I am with you all the days. I'm with you all the days. One Greek scholar said it this way, I'm with you the whole of every day. I'm with you the whole of every day. Think about that. Think about your days. Think about the whole of your everydays. Jesus is right there with you. When you're at home with your kids all day because there's another snow day and you're pulling your hair out, he's with you. Jesus is right there with you when your heart breaks about people who don't know him and when you don't care. Jesus is right there with you when you're in the hospital room. Jesus is right there with you when you're feeling lonely, even though you have roommates or spouse. Jesus is right there with you when you're feeling misunderstood by your friends at school. Jesus is right there with you when you click on that site you swore that you wouldn't. Jesus is right there with you when you're so consumed with your to-do list that you don't care about people. And Jesus is right there with you when you're celebrating his gifts to you. Jesus is right there with you the whole of every day, he says. Now, this gospel opened with the assurance of God's presence with his people, and it closes with the continuation of this presence. And Matthew wants to end this gospel centering more on Christ's attributes than on the disciples' task. The final word of the gospel remains Christ-centered. Even when we fail, He remains faithful. He's with us the whole of every day. Do you want his presence with you? What would it be like to walk through life this way? To not be alone. To not be alone ever. Now you can have that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God does want to walk with you in that way. You can have a relationship with him through repentance and faith in Jesus. And no matter what happens in your life, he's promised to be with you. You see, sinful human beings can know God's presence because Jesus willingly went to the cross and for a period of time, for the first time ever, was cut off from God the Father. It was so bad that the sky went dark in the middle of the day, and Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, in part, Jesus was forsaken so that all who follow him never would have to be. Jesus was cast off, set apart, so that all who follow him would never have to be. We can know God's presence in the here and now because Jesus lost it. Because of what Jesus was willing to do, because of his perfect life, his sacrifice, his death on our behalf, and his loss of his relationship with the presence in the presence of God, we can have it forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for myself and for this church, Lord, would we be focused not so much on the things we want from you, but just on your presence in and of itself. Would we long for that? Would we seek for that? And Lord, would we remember it? Lord, when things are hard, when things aren't going our way, when you seem furthest from our mind, would the Holy Spirit stir up in us a sense of your presence here with us? And Lord, would we be folks who, would we know more and more, not be walking through life on our own, but talking to you, acknowledging your presence, talking about your presence with others. Father, we want our church to be a healthy church that's marked by both pursuing your presence and remembering that you're present with us. So Father, would you do that work in our hearts and in our church? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Friends, as we come before this table, we come and we remember what it is that Jesus has done that could enable sinful people like you and me to be in his presence, sinful people like you and me to get to walk with him, to get to follow him, to get to repent and believe and to seek to continue to repent and believe. And the reality is that this table represents nothing of the work that we have done.